We're going to be reading in Jonah, the prophet Jonah, in a few minutes. And if you would like to follow along in a Bible and don't have one, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. And even if you have a Bible with you and it's hard to find Jonah in it, you can look in the table of contents, or you can pick up a pew Bible and turn to page 510. Because those it's one of the nice things about having uniform Bibles in the pew. I can tell you what page to turn to. Somebody asked one time, we were sitting around at a Bible study, and they'd become so accustomed to me saying it's on page so-and-so, and everybody had their own Bible, and they said, well, what page is it? I'm like, you got to look in the contents or something. I think other than the minor prophets, I usually don't have any problem finding any book in the Bible, but the minor prophets, I get lost in there. They're all so little, and I don't know which one comes first, but I get lost. So my Bible has recently found itself opening up to Jonah. So that's, when you've opened up to the same place over and over again, it kind of does that. But at any rate, I'll stop babbling and I'll pray. How's that? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the words of the prophet. We thank you for the words of those who were inspired by your Spirit, and your truth was revealed to them and through them for our learning. And I think of what Paul said, Lord, that the word of God, the words from the past were written for our learning, that we through patience and endurance might have hope. So through your word, Lord, inspire in us today hope for our lives, hope for our greater joy, hope for our eternal reward. Illuminate us now by your Holy Spirit to hear your words. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And I thought of something as I was praying, our eternal reward, and I thought of Jesus. He is our eternal reward, and it took me in my mind real quick back to what Jeff just said a moment ago about the beauty of his scars, as the song says. And I was on my way out the door of the church yesterday, I believe, and the new banner that's there, and these banners that are here. I had this one. Cheryl obtained these for us, but that one, I said, well, put the Bible over there where I stand when I preach, so it's, But that one, greater love, what's it say? Greater love has no one than this. I can't read it from here, but I can see the picture, and it's the hand of our Lord, or a picture of the hand of our Lord. Did Rick go downstairs? Rick, you never get to hear the sermon. You should have stayed and sent somebody else. I hope you can hear me. The beauty of his scars. There's a beauty to the scars. And so I encourage you, as you go out the door, be mindful of the beauty of his scars. Okay? That's off the subject. Okay, today's message is this. Yahweh provides, and he does. There's a song some of you will remember, probably Nisha knows this one, and I think probably Debbie remembers it. Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. And we sang it till till you're sick of it. So we're going to talk about our provider today. And this is the fact, we have a provider. Okay? We have a provider. And I think that most of us gladly acknowledge with our mouths that we have a provider. Yes, I have a provider. But do we live like we believe it? Okay? Do I live like I believe God is a provider who will not ever fail to provide for me. And of course we're supposed to work. And the scripture says, if you won't, you go to bed hungry. And of course we're supposed to be wise, right? I wrote it down, and I speak to my own self when I say this, so don't think I'm just slapping you in the face. I'm slapping me in the face too. If I'm worried about tomorrow, there is a place of doubt in me that fears I really don't have a provider, or that his provision will be insufficient. And part of the problem, perhaps for some of us, is that I think we come to the place where we know he provides, but we're not always sure we like what he provides, right? Yeah, God provides, but I wanted him to do this, and he gave me that. And so, if you have been led to believe that God always provides what is easy, comfortable, and convenient, you have a rude awakening coming. Because he always provides. He does provide. But we'll see today. He provides what I need. More importantly than what I want, God provides for what I need. So all of that is a preview or, kind of the theme of what we're going to see in Jonah today. And I really only have one verse of scripture that I'm going to talk about, and I said I was going to try to pick up the pace, and instead I'm slowing down just to make it feel like I'm not only preaching on one scripture. I'm going to read more than one, but I'm really only going to talk about one scripture today, okay? Jonah. He ran from the Lord, and he ran into a storm. Running from the Lord is never a wise thing, okay? And he ran because he didn't want to do what God told him to do. Here's the fact of the matter. He didn't want to risk that God might be merciful to his enemies. So he ran. So God told Jonah, who was his servant, who was called and equipped by him, a prophet of God, to go to Nineveh and preach to them. And Jonah said no. Have you ever said no to the God of the universe? But he said no because he had a great deal of disdain for the Ninevites and he didn't want to do it. So he ran the opposite direction toward Tarshish, thinking, I suppose, that the Lord wouldn't catch up with him. Yeah, that's kind of silly. He should have known that God never has to catch up with you because he's already there. See Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? There's another of those Jehovah names of God, or Yahweh is a better way of saying it, but it doesn't matter. Jehovah Shammah, God is there. God is there. He's where? He's there, everywhere. So the Lord intervenes with Jonah's attempted escape, and he sends a storm to do so. This is how God stops Jonah's flight. He sends a storm. And I'm going to say this. I suspect that not every storm in your life or mine is sent by God. But God can, and this is what I wrote about in the bulletin, God can control the weather if he chooses. I don't know that he always does. But he can control the weather, and he can cause storms, and he can calm them. And obviously, at times, God personally steps in and he intervenes to make things difficult for those whose attention he's looking to gain. You know, and I don't mean to imply that God never makes things pleasant for us, because he does that too. But he can, if he wishes, step in and make things difficult for you in order to gain your attention. If we can't get it some other way, now it's better just to say, okay, I'll pay attention no matter, and then God doesn't have to send a storm your way, right? So Jonah is aboard a ship headed for Tarshish, and so a storm from the Lord threatens to destroy the ship and those on board. And so I'll omit some of the detail, but it's discovered that Jonah is responsible for this, that God has sent this in response to his rebellion. And Jonah tells the men on board the ship that if they will throw him overboard, the sea will grow calm. I said something last week, and this is just my speculation, but I suspect that this wasn't the only alternative. This was not the only alternative, I suspect, to calming the sea. I suspect that if Jonah had just said, okay, God, I'll do it, if he had just simply repented, I think that perhaps would have put an end to the storm, okay? But he would rather die than repent, at least that's what I think. He would rather die being thrown into the sea than to relent and to do it what God... And I pointed out, he says that at the end of the book. Why don't you just kill me, God? I don't think I've ever said, why don't you just kill me, God? But I might have gotten close a couple of times, you know. Anybody ever just said, why don't you kill me, God? A couple of you were honest enough to admit it. Okay, so as far as Jonah is concerned, and as far as the ship's crew is concerned, this is the end. They'll throw Jonah overboard and he will drown, and that will be the end of it. But when he is thrown overboard, in fact, the sea does calm immediately. Which we saw elicits from the crew, from the sailors, worship of Yahweh, worship of the one true God, at least for the moment. And they had an opportunity, if they accepted it, we don't have no record if they did or not, to convert from their worthless idols that Jonah will refer to in the second chapter, to the true God of heaven and earth. God made himself manifest in the eyes of these pagan men, and they said, God is God. And they made sacrifices to him and made vows to him and perhaps kept them. So God intervened with a storm, and he did so in order to halt Jonah's rebellious boat ride, and I will come back to that in a minute, but for now, if God does not intervene again, Jonah will drown in the sea, and that will be the end, and we'll have a sort of a pointless story here. So let's consider for a moment God's intervention to rescue Jonah from drowning. And we will read Jonah 1, verse 17, and I'll read through 2:2, and then we'll get further into the second chapter next week, okay? Jonah 1, verse 17, hear the word of the Lord. But Yahweh provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to Yahweh his God. He said, in my distress I called to Yahweh and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. This is the word of the Lord. So, a short passage, and I'm only, as I say, going to deal with it at length with 1:17. But first, let me back up to where I said I would a minute ago. I said this, God intervened with a storm to halt Jonah's rebellion, his rebellious boat ride. And I think of the words, Saul, Saul. Why do you persecute me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Acts 26:14. When I taught from that passage just not too awfully long ago, I said this. You have free will. But God has a goad. And he's not afraid to use it. The Lord Jesus was saying to Saul of Tarsus, I've been prodding you, poking you with a sharp stick toward myself, and you resist, and I can make it uncomfortable for you to persist in your rebellion. Okay. Pharaoh persisted in his refusal to heed God's word, to let the Israelites go. And God began to goad him. And Pharaoh dug in his heels for quite a while, but God can make it uncomfortable for us to persist in our rebellion. I knew I had heard this scripture before or something about it. You know, the mosquitoes have been bad this year, but it seems to me that the wasps have been bad too. And it seems to me that there is a particular breed of wasp that I haven't noticed before that's really aggressive. They just come right after, because I've come to terms with wasps. They don't scare me. Because I know, for the most part, you leave them alone, they leave you alone. So, but I think there's a new breed around that's just saying, there's some flesh I can inflict pain upon. You know? So far, I haven't gotten stung, but I've had to, like, run into the house on a few occasions. So I knew I had heard this scripture before, and I couldn't remember where it was, but I looked it up. God said to Israel when they were preparing to enter the promised land, I will send the hornet ahead of you to drive out the Hivite, the Canaanite, and the Hittites out of your way. God can send hornets or wasps or whatever to make it uncomfortable. Here's the thing. I think about this sort of thing all the time because, you know, we live in a culture where things are changing. Not for the better. Not for the better. I can think of, right off the top of my head, no arena in which I would say things are getting better. Okay. I pray God they do. But I think of this, because in our culture, child rearing has gone through some real significant changes. What sort of creature would I be if my parents had never stepped in to halt my rebellion? Right? What sort of creature would I be? Allowing a child to have everything he wants, never saying no or stop or you're grounded or if I have to turn this car around, I will. Whatever the things your parents said to you. I remember my dad threatening to spank us. No, he didn't threaten. He said, you know, you guys just have not listened in the car. We're in the car. When we get home, you'll get a spanking. And I just prayed the whole way home that he would forget that promise. I prayed. He didn't. Forget. He didn't forget. You know what? I'm going to just say it like this. He didn't forget because he was aiming to be a good dad. What kind of creature would I be? Allowing rebellious attitudes and actions to go unchecked is no way to parent because it's not loving. Now, I say this, and some of you might say, well, you're not a parent. I know that I'm not. But I was a child, and I was disciplined, and I know from that experience. And I know from the Holy Scriptures, too. And I know because I watch people around me. Okay. It's not loving, and it leads to wretched monsters unleashed on a society. Right? I'm probably preaching to the choir, but in the event not, throw tomatoes at me in a couple of weeks, you know. So God is not only just, he is loving when he takes the goad to rebellious children. It is loving when our Heavenly Father takes his goad his almighty goad, and uses it for our discipline. So God intervened with a storm in order to halt Jonah's rebellious boat ride. And the storm, as dreadful as it was just what Jonah needed. Right? And sometimes storms in our lives are just the thing that we need to gain our attention, to put a halt to our rebellion. Okay? C.S. Lewis said it this way: pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. End quote. Psalm 32:9, the Lord instructs us. I think today's psalm ended with a similar instruction. I don't remember right off the top of my head. Do not be like a horse or a mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Or in essence, God is saying to us, make it easy on yourself and do what I say, because I know what is good for you. And if you don't, I can put a bit in your mouth, and it will not be comfortable. I think of King David and the great anguish that resulted in his life from his rebellion. You know, a man after God's heart, a guy who you just look at and you admire and you're like, man, let me be, you know, like that. But he was a man of clay feet too. And in a single act of rebellion, brought on himself and others great anguish. And he said this in Psalm 51:8, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Because he recognized that God was taking that anguish to bring repentance. And there was sweet repentance through the pain of the divine judgment that came into David's life. Okay, and I have more to say, but I want to clarify a couple of things, because when I talk like this, I realize that I can imply some things that I don't mean to imply, okay? Number one, I do not mean to imply, and I said this before, but I'm reiterating it for the record. I do not mean to imply that every storm in life is sent by God to turn you or to move you in a better direction. Not every pain or heartache is attached to God's divine intervention. Sometimes storms are just storms. Okay? It storms because we live in a fallen world. It storms because people around us do stupid things, or we do stupid things, or it storms because we have an adversary who walks about as a roaring lion seeking to devour us. And sometimes Jehovah Jireh, our provider, sends a storm because it's what we need. And he always gives us what we need. Seldom does that match up with what we want. Okay? But I want to add this to that thought. Okay? This is the greatness of God. This is the power of God. This is the majesty of his wisdom. If we love him and are called according to his purposes, he works everything for our good, even those storms he wasn't responsible for. Romans 8:28 makes that point. Okay. Second clarification, we may persist in our rebellion despite the Lord's prodding, and we do so to our great peril. Charles Spurgeon, speaking about the words that the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus, said this: look what you are doing to yourself. You are losing joy and comfort. You're injuring your own soul. You're sowing for yourself the seeds of future sorrow. It is hard for you. End quote. So we can persist in our rebellion. It's the nature of having been given free will. But to do so must result M-U-S-T, must result. In personal loss. Sometimes, as in the case of Jonah, directly from an act or acts of God's will, in other times, just the result of foolishness, okay? In this particular case, it was divine judgment, but temporal judgment, not eternal judgment, a temporal judgment aimed at bringing about repentance, putting an end to Jonah's rebellion. And he does that by providing a great fish. I happen to like great fish, you know. Chan has probably eaten a few grouper in her life. And I've caught a couple of them, you know, and they're big, and they are great, you know. Good stuff. And usually, as I said last week, when we think about God providing fish, we usually are thinking about what's going to go in our belly. In this particular case, it was Jonah who was going in the belly of the fish. And it looks, if that's all we knew, it would look at that point as if God were finishing Jonah off, right? Fish swallowed him. Well, okay, there Jonah just became fish food then. But lo and behold, he doesn't die. But remains in the fish's belly for 3 days and three nights. And April had mentioned last week some news story in which somebody had been swallowed by a fish. And I did look, and there is the report of, this is an old story, but a man by the name of James Bartley, who was an apprentice whaler on a whaling ship called the Eastern Star. And this was 1891, and the report was made by the admiral of the ship. Swallowed by a whale and survived 15 hours in the whale until the whale was caught and cut open, and he was in it, unconscious but alive. Okay? Now, if there weren't any such story, and I say that because, as I said last week, you know, the notion that somebody would survive 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish sounds far-fetched, right? But even if there were no other occasion ever where something similar had happened to that, it's quite believable that this actually happened if you believe simply this, that God is God. That he created the heavens and the earth, that he raised his son from the dead, and that there is, as Jeremiah said, nothing too hard for thee. That's what Jeremiah, I know this because my mom wrote a song to this verse in Jeremiah, and I don't remember where it is. Behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and outstretched arm, and there is nothing too difficult for thee. If you believe God created the heavens and the earth, what is there to doubt about him creating a fish capable of swallowing a man and preserving his life then for 3 days? So, swallowed by a fish may sound like an unpleasant prospect, right? And I'm sure it is. But this was Jonah's salvation. This was God's rescue. This was God's means of rescuing Jonah from drowning in the sea. We seldom like the things that are best for us. We seldom like the things that are best for us. Tools of refinement are, by nature, hard, sharp, and abrasive. But they're necessary if we're to be refined. And if you walk with God, rest assured, you will be refined. It's part of the process. It's part of the deal. You walk with me, I'll make you better. And it's not always pain-free to be made better, okay? Quitting smoking is difficult. It's not pleasant, but it's good. And those who succeed through the pain of it, those who endure through it, are always glad they did. Losing weight is a challenge. Changing our eating habits isn't easy. Saying no to our appetites is not what we're normally inclined to, but it's good when we do, and we're happier in the long run when we do. Do you see what I'm saying? We don't generally like what is good for us. Most of us didn't come into the world loving kale. I did, because I'm a screwball, you know, but I love kale, but I realize that most of us don't come into the world loving kale, or quinoa, or chia seeds, or any of the other superfoods that are out there. Quinoa? We seldom like what is good for us, at least, I'll say it this way, and this I believe to be the case, okay? We seldom like it in the beginning. When I introduce myself to something that is good for me, I seldom like it then. But I believe this, okay? I try to exercise of a morning at least, you know, two or three times or four times, hopefully, sometimes five times a week. When I started, that was not pleasurable. Now I love it. You grow to enjoy those things that you have exposed your appetite to, and then you start saying, I don't want Twinkies. I have no desire for Twinkies. Because I've learned to eat better things and enjoy them. I'm sorry. I get off on that Twinkie binge way too often, that Twinkie thing way too often. I just, they're the most despicable food on the planet. They're not food. So nobody likes sharp objects that God sometimes uses to refine us, to which I say, so what? Nobody ever said it would be easy, but it's good. And in the final analysis, those whom Yahweh refines with fire rejoice at his work, because he makes bad people good or better. He makes broken people whole. It's just that it's not always fun going through the process. So the Lord provides for my needs. And I say this every day of my life when I give thanks to the Lord for a new day. Thank you, God, that you provide for my needs. All of them. All of them. It's just that sometimes I'd rather he provided for my wants. Jonah wanted to die, but God was a better provider than that. So he provided what Jonah needed, a great fish to rescue him from death. So, real briefly, let me venture into that second chapter and just point this out, and then I'm going to quit. Jonah sees this for what it is. He may not necessarily like his surroundings, his lodgings, if you will. But he sees it for what it is. He sees it as the mercy of God sent to his rescue. So that chapter 2 is a prayer in which Jonah calls out. He actually doesn't pray. He praises God throughout it. In the belly of the whale, and it starts like this. I read it for us. In my distress, I called to Yahweh, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. Jonah is grateful because he's recognized that this slimy, acidic environment is the gracious provision of the Lord. And so I don't have time, I won't take time to do justice to that verse, but I include it here because I want you to see this. Jonah recognized that this was good for him, and he gave thanks to the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9 through 11. We have all had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while, and as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So I'm going to close with what I said from Exodus, however long ago that was. I've repeated it a few times, and so you've probably heard it. If you follow the Lord wherever he leads, he will lead you to where you are hemmed in between a rock and a hard place. And you will be tempted to say, "Dear God, what are you thinking?" But if you could see today's rock and hard place from the perspective of tomorrow's victory, you would gladly follow the Lord wherever he leads. And when you come to the end of the journey, you will look back in awe and wonder and say, "Dear God, that's what you were thinking. And how do you get to be so strong? And how do you get to be so wise?"